All right, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to talk a little bit about the fruits of the Spirit. And when you talk about Galatians, you're talking about a number of churches. We're not just talking about a single church itself. And in the first century, the churches were circulating the letters among themselves already at that particular time. And in Galatians, starting with chapter 5 and verse 16, they were contrasting the Christian life with walking in the Spirit and walking in the lust of the flesh. And Paul talks about some of these things that would characterize walking after the lust of the flesh. And then in chapter 5 and verse 22, he contrasts that with walking after the Spirit, and he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this walking, as most of you well know, the Christian life is often characterized as a walk or a journey. And he reminds these Christians that this is what they're supposed to do to live. And in this walking or fruits of the Spirit, Paul seems to almost catch the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Gospels of Jesus, because Jesus talks about this very thing in the Gospels. The Sermon on the Mount and all the way he talks about the way they are to live is epitomized in the fruits of the Spirit. So he mentions nine things, and we're, time permitting, going to touch on these this morning. The nine fruits of the Spirit, the first one he mentions is love. And when you think about the Christian life, it's one that's characterized by love. And I think it's interesting that the King James Version here, it translates the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13 as charity. They translate it as love here. But when you think about the life that we live as Christians that's characterized by love, and contrast that with the world, what's going on in the world today? We hear about bombings and all these different movements and turmoil in the streets and things like that. That's not the way we live. That's different. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And this turmoil that goes on in the world, that's not something that they characterize by thinking about love. They plan those events. This shooting of police officers, the riots that go on, the bombings that go on in the world. If you live a life of love, you have to plan to do that. You know, I think about this church in particular, and I think about our business meetings. I've never been to a business meeting where we plan to bomb anything or anybody. The pew you're sitting on, and the fact that it's nice and comfortable in here. These were all plans. The fact that we have a place where we can bring friends and family, that we can preach the gospel and encourage people, that didn't just happen. That came about as a result of a plan that was characterized by love. And the fact that we plan and talk about things that would cause people to obey the gospel, that's because, like Paul said, we try to preach the truth in love. That's a result of plans. It's characterized by walking after the Spirit. Same way, Christians, the husband and wife relationship is characterized by love, not treating each other like property, like some of the other religions and things. That's what characterizes Christianity as opposed to other world religions. The second fruit it mentions is joy. Now, the Contemporary English Version translates this as happy. Happy. And you know, for the most part, Christians encounter difficulty just like people that are not Christians. But there's a certain happiness to a Christian's life as opposed to a non-Christian. And I'm not talking about giddy happy. I think the happiness that it's talking about in regard to a Christian's life is one that has to do with the reconciliation of our sin problem with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 characterizes that. Paul writes and he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God." And so there's a rejoicing in the Christian's life, a happiness in regard to the Christian's life. That doesn't say we don't go through sorrow, that we don't go through sadness, that there's not difficult and sad times in our lives. But there's hope in the Christian life that tends to give us a certain satisfaction or happiness in the Christian's life, as opposed to those that what? Have no hope. They have no hope in life. And thirdly is peace. Peace. The peace I think Paul is speaking of is a peace in our lives that comes as a result of our reconciliation with God. We just read Romans 5 and verse 1. Let me read it one more time. And notice that word, peace. Romans 5, 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith," and we know what justified means, don't we? "Just as if I had not sinned, justified by faith, we have peace with God." There's that word, peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. That doesn't say that everything that happens in our life is a peaceful situation. It says the peace is with God. The peace is with God. And you know, you can handle a lot of things in life if you know that your peace is being made with God. You know, we have a phrase when a person comes to the end of their life, and a lot of our old phrases are starting to die away as our society gets further away from God. That phrase is, "Has he made peace with God?" You don't hear that much anymore, do you? I don't hear that. But I like that phrase. Have they made peace with God? There's that word, peace. Peace. That's an important word. That's an important meaning. Fourthly, long-suffering. Now, some translations that you may be using are going to render this as, excuse me, patience. But I like the word long-suffering. That indicates exactly what's going on. Long-suffering. Willing to suffer long. James captures the meaning of that in chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Let me read that for you. Or you can turn and follow if you like. James says, chapter 1, starting with verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." James does it well. He says it well. Notice he says, count it all joy. He doesn't say, it's fun when you have all these temptations and difficulties, does he? He says you've got to count it joy. What does that mean? You've got to consider it joy, maybe from your translation. In other words, when all these things happen, it's not just going to naturally seem like a joyful experience. It's something that you've got to consider. Okay, this could be good. I can make good from this. Because it works patience in our life. James sums it up very well. Fifthly, he mentions gentleness. Just about all of the newer translations render this as kindness. And when you translate this fruit of the Spirit to our life, I'll look at this and compare it to Jesus, and I see him as being an approachable individual. The religious leaders of Jesus' day that opposed him, they felt like they could approach him, though. I never saw a situation where they were standoffish from the very most important person of that particular day, even down to the little children. They felt like they could approach Jesus. And I think we can turn that back on ourselves and ask ourselves, are we approachable? Are we approachable? Are we grumpy to the point that people, I don't want to talk to them? Is that a fruit of the Spirit that manifests itself in our life? Are we approachable? What about our gentleness? Are we the kind of person that people can approach and talk to? Or do they feel like that you're somebody that they have to stay clear of, stay clear of them? You never know what you're going to get. You know people like that, don't you? You're thinking, okay, we're not going to do anything till we find out what kind of individual they are today. Or we find out, have you had your coffee today? I'm guilty. I'll confess right from the very start. Do not talk to me until I've had like the third cup of coffee. And I am hooked. That is a bad thing. I am a caffeine addict. What's that thing where you got to confess when you're an addict or something like that? I am a caffeine addict. I have got to have three cups of coffee before I am a human being. I don't know what I'm before that. But this gentleness, and you know, I have to relate things to things I can understand. And I don't have many experiences in life. But one of the things I do know at this point, I teach air traffic control through the week. And I try to teach the students, the measure of what kind of air traffic controller you are is how good are you on days when things aren't going your way. When there's severe thunderstorms in the area, when there's icing, when there's convective activity, and nothing's going right, and everything's going bad, and you're trying to vector aircraft around these situations, and everything's going wrong, that's the measure of what kind of controller you are on days like that. When everything seems to fit, the sun's shining, everything's going good, you know, you have days where everything's going your way, don't you? You wake up, you think, hey, I don't hurt today. I feel pretty good. I don't have a headache because for some reason, even though I haven't had my coffee yet, I get out of bed. I get ready for work. I take off. I feel pretty good. I have my coffee. I feel even better. Nothing's hurting. I don't even remember that. But if you have a day like that, I'm glad for you. If you have a day like that, I mean, just go with it. I mean, somebody calls and they tell you, hey, guess what? You won the publisher's clearinghouse. Sweepstakes. I don't know if you've had a day like that. I've never had a day like that. You run the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. Everything's going your way. You know what? And somebody says, how you doing today? And what do you say? I'm doing great. It's easy on those days, isn't it, to feel good because everything's going your way. You know what? That's not kindness. Kindness is when you wake up and you feel rotten, you've got to be at work, you've got a headache, your body hurts, you take your handful of pills, whatever they are, you put them in there at the first of the week, you can't even remember, but you know if you don't take them, you're in big trouble, so you toss them down. Oh, you get out of bed, you can't figure out what to wear, you put some clothes on, you got two different shoes on, and there's another pair back in your closet, probably looks the same way, and you've got all kinds of weird clothes on. You get in the car and you back out and you run over the neighbor's cat, and oh, it's terrible. And then you're sitting at the stoplight and somebody hits you, and it wasn't bad, so you're able to drive on to work, and you get a speeding ticket, and somebody says at work, how you doing today? How am I doing today? You want to know how I'm doing today, do you? All right, come here, sit down. I'll let you know how I'm doing today. How kind are you to that individual? It says kindness. It doesn't qualify it based on how your day is going. How approachable are you on those type of situations? What kind of kindness do you show to those individuals? Sixthly, is your goodness. This word indicates a virtue about your life. And when I look out today and look at you, folks here today. I see a goodness, a virtue about your life. You're different than the people that you ordinarily see on the street every day. As Christians, you are different. You are different. Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Those are Christians. They're filled with goodness. Seventhly is faith. Throughout Scripture, you see people of varying degrees of faith. It's only natural for faith to be one of the fruits of the Spirit. You may have not thought about it when you became a Christian, but the Bible talks about what it means and what is required to stay faithful. I find it interesting that the apostles had an interesting reaction. And when I read Scripture, I look at the reaction of the apostles and the people and how they reacted compared to the way we react today. Jesus was teaching them, excuse me, he says, take heed to your, Luke 17:3, by the way, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now notice the apostles' reaction. I love this. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You know, when they saw the way Jesus said to react to this, they said, increase our faith. I get the idea that they saw him and what he said do, and they realized, they're thinking, and this is what I would have thought. Oh, I can't do it. Increase our faith. My faith needs to be stronger in order to forgive him seven times. I relate this to my everyday work experience, like I was telling you before. I do not have that kind of patience. I would like to work towards it. I will work towards it, especially after I did this lesson. In so many lessons I bring you, you notice that? I got three of those pointing back at me. And that's part of the reason I brought you this lesson this morning. I need patience, and I need it now. You ever heard that before? I need patience. And I need patience really bad tomorrow. All week. All the time. I always need patience. But the Lord said, if seven times in a day, seven times, thankfully, the guys I have in class right now, I don't have to tell them seven times. But I'm just thinking, you know, after a couple times, if they were to come back and ask the same question, I can take it telling them a second time. I've told them the third time before. The fourth time, Lord, give me patience. Seven times in a day, my goodness gracious. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. What is faithfulness? Again, I have to relate it to something I can understand. You know, when we moved from this area up to the big metropolitan area of Fort Smith, my first dog, that was a joke, by the way. The big metropolitan area of Fort Smith, I got a dog, and when I started first grade in Kavanaugh School, and we didn't have a fence then. We didn't have all those fancy laws about you got to keep your dog up and stuff. But of course, we didn't have mean dogs in those days. You had a mean dog, you got rid of it. And anyway, I had a dog that was very friendly, part Cocker Spaniel, and the other part was Heinz 57. And this dog was great. But we would lock her up in the garage when I went to school, because this is the epitome of faithfulness. This dog, wherever I was at, this dog was there with me all the time, wanted to be. To me, this is what being faithful to the Lord, being faithful to the church is all about. I do not know how this dog, and we had an old schoolhouse, and this was probably around 1959 or 1960, the old brick schoolhouse. This school was probably around forever. Well, not forever, anyway, long time. But usually by 1 o'clock, the great escape would occur. 1 to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, somehow she'd get loose. Somehow she would wait till the door opened. I don't know how she found me. She always found me by 1 or 2 o'clock. And then next thing I know, I would be working at my desk and look down and there she'd be. And this would happen every single day. Well, the first week, my mother would come get her. Second week, the teacher gave up. And usually, if 2 o'clock came and she wasn't there, I was worried. That old house that I grew up in, nobody's living in it now. It's all grown up, but there's a fence around that yard. That fence is there because of that dog and her faithfulness. She would not stop. She looked for a way. I do not know how she got out of the garage. Most of the time after that, she could find a way ever so often out of that fence. We do not know to this day how she got out of the fence. But for 6 years while I was at that school, very, very often she would show up. She wanted to be, in the days that she did not show up, a lot of times on my way home, I rode my bike, she would meet me before I got home. How she got out of the fence, we still do not know. That's faithfulness. That is faithfulness. You know, there's lots of answers. There's lots of opinions. Like Larry said this morning regarding some of that stuff, you have to answer those questions for yourself regarding what faithfulness is for you. But I think about that example. That's faithfulness. You don't have to beg somebody to be in those locations if they're faithful. They're going to want to be there. Eighthly is meekness. And I think meekness is often understood. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Based on scriptures that I have read, I would define meekness as the reception of injustices while maintaining your control. Now, I don't mean that you surrender your rights. Jesus, while speaking to the high priest at his mock trial in John 18:23, said, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" And then Paul asserted his right in Acts chapter 16 and verse 37. Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." So they didn't give up their rights. So meekness is not just totally giving up your rights. As I was reading different sources on meekness, Barnes Notes produced a very interesting statement that I really appreciated. And I don't normally read to you, but this short couple of sentences I think is just excellent regarding meekness. He says, "Meekness produces peace. It is proof of true greatness of soul. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. It looks upon those who offer them with pity. He that is constantly ruffled, that suffers every little insult or injury to throw him off his guard and to raise a storm of passion within, is at the mercy of every mortal that chooses to disturb him. He is like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast upon mire and dirt." I thought that was wonderful. In other words, he's basically saying meekness is you are too big to be moved by insults. I thought that was wonderful. Ninthly is temperance. Oh, this is serious. This is basically self-control. That's not having that extra piece of pizza when the Razorbacks are scoring. That's not having another Dr. Pepper full of sugar when you're scoring big in the second half. Oh, my goodness. I don't know. Let's just skip over that one. I don't know. This is that commercial that says, let's see, I got to read it because I wrote it down. You only go around once in life, so you grab for all the gusto you can get. I don't even know what that advertises, but you know they know how to use a phrase that'll stick with you. I think that's a beer commercial. I don't know which one. I remember the phrase, but I don't know what it's about. But they appeal to the fact that they think that mankind's going to be worried that we're going to miss something in this life. They've even coined phrases. That one that you hear, your bucket list. You heard that one? Your bucket list? And then I've heard this other one. Well, they died doing something they loved. Is that supposed to mean something? As opposed to died doing something they despised? You know? Is that supposed to bring us comfort? They died doing something they love? I haven't figured that out. And I don't know if I'm joking or serious now. They died doing something they loved. You know, what about they died doing something that was worthwhile? I don't know. Okay. Wouldn't it be better to die doing something good? I don't know. But you know, in closing this morning, I see the fruits of the Spirit as an ongoing, continuous work in our lives. I don't think that we can get to the point where we say, I've arrived. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. This morning, this has been a lesson for those of us already Christians. And if there happens to be those of you here this morning that have never confessed the name of Jesus as the Christ, repented of your sins, and been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, we offer that invitation each morning, each Sunday morning. If there are those of you that need the prayers of the congregation, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.